Well, I think some people would say we talk a lot about marriage on this show.
I think we do. I think that's the purpose.
And we all know great marriages don't just happen.
Because they really do require intention. And you're either drifting apart or choosing to grow closer together and toward God.
And that's why Family Life's Weekend Remember Getaways Matter,
yes.
Which you're going to hear that very statement at the weekend. You either drift apart or grow together. You want to grow together. So here's what we're telling you. You need to go to a Family Life Weekend Remember. They're happening nationwide. And right now through September 15th, they're available at our best price of the year.
This will be the best price you're going to get. So if you want to have some intentional time together that will help you grow closer as a couple and in faith, register now at familylifetoday.com. Familylifetoday.com.
God created men and women to be purposely different, but equal in value. Mm. We are created to be equal in worth, but different in function.
And both are really needed.
And both 100%. When we live out our God-defined roles with men embracing godly masculinity and women leaning into godly femininity.
Welcome to Family Life Today, where we want to help you pursue the relationships that matter most. I'm Dave Wilson.
And I'm Ann Wilson. You can find us at familylifetoday.com. This is Family Life Today.
Yeah, we started a conversation yesterday with Kristen Clark from Girl Defined on her book, Made to Be She. It was great stuff. And we're going to jump back in today to take that conversation to the next level.
I love as you went through and you looked at the six biggest ways the feminist movement sought to redefine womanhood.
Ooh.
Ooh, those were, and the titles were, let's hit a couple of those.
Yeah, okay.
We?
Yeah.
Goodbye, we, hello, me.
Okay, so this was the first way feminism. This is interesting. This was one of the first moves that feminism made back in the early 1900s. I mean, you wouldn't, looking back on this, you wouldn't even really think this was something that was influencing women to think differently. But there really was this movement of women pushing for independence in a way that was separating the husband and the wife within the family. So it wasn't so much the we as in the family. We are united in our decision making. We're united in even how we vote, you know, women's suffrage. There has been some interesting historical work done by some different Christian women who have uncovered that. And I know this is like a big red hot button, so I don't mean to stir up anything here, but
let's
stir it up. Even in women's suffrage, a lot of the mentality behind the women who were pushing for the vote at face value, I'm like, absolutely, women voting, yes, I'm all for that.
I fought for that.
That's
too.
A good thing, right?
Yes.
But there's some controversy there that I didn't even know was there. And it's that there were feminist movements behind the scenes pushing for this idea of the family not being a united unit, like where the family votes as a unit and the husband is the representative head of the family, but rather that women and men needed to each have their individualism, their autonomy, that the family unit would not be viewed as one unit, but rather separate individuals. And now the husband and the wife would vote separately. And I know that that sounds like, but that could be a good thing, but it's interesting because it went from this, we as a family are voting in this way, to the husband's voting this way, the wife is voting this way, and it became much more, like I said, autonomous, individual, separated. So it really was a battle for going from the we to the me, to the society that was much more individualistic. That's the word that we use in there. So there was some controversy. There were Christian women at the time who were not on board, not because they didn't want to vote, but because they didn't like the shift in society going from the family unit, we, to this individualistic idea of separation of the husband and wife being separate. So that was just kind of interesting. And we say, we're like, you know, we're not trying to enter this debate necessarily, but we're just saying, look at these small shifts that happened where it wasn't just one thing all the way to where we are today, but just one step at a time, one slippery slope at a time, one separation of the family unit, pushing for individualism just laid the next, I guess, domino, if you will. The dominoes were falling. And this was one of the things that kind of kicked off this idea of men and women in their marriage viewing themselves more as separate individuals rather than a united front.
I have never even thought of that.
I know.
Well, that's just giving everybody something to talk about. Let's move on to the next one. Move over, dude. I've got this.
Ooh. Okay. So move over, dude. I've got this was this push for women, again, to be totally independent from their husbands. So traditionally, as we unpack later in the book, God's design for men and women, we see that God very intentionally designed the husband. We see this in Genesis. We see this in the New Testament, in Ephesians, where God lays out the husband and the wife in marriage. God designed for the husband to have a leadership role within the family. And very intentionally now, that's God designed it to be a good role, right? A godly, loving servant leadership, not this domineering, oppressive role where the husband is essentially laying down his life, his desires, his wants for the good of his family. But the feminist movement really viewed in so many ways, you know, the battle of the sexes, we hear that term. Viewed these roles as a very negative and oppressive thing, that a man should have no leadership in any way over a woman, you know, quote unquote, that to be equal, they must be the same in their roles within the home, within the church, within the workplace, that in every way, they must be exactly the same in order to be equal. And so there was this push for, you know, move over, dude, where the wives are saying, hey, I've got this. I don't need you anymore. I don't need a man to lead me. I don't need a man to be the head of my family. And so that really was the mindset that women were being told, look at you, you oppressive housewife. You've been living under this man's leadership. Get out and then you'll be happy. Again, it was always this pursuit of happiness. And for women, this was the one. Get out of your homes, get out from under your husband's leadership. It's not working. Those roles in a Christian marriage where you're following the Lord are very challenging, right? There's a lot of sin. And so without the Lord, I would say these things don't make sense because it is only with the Lord and with the husband and the wife submitting to him. This is your good plan. Help us to lean into this. Help us to honor this, to trust you. As Christians, we can look and see that and we can remind ourselves of those truths. But I can understand why there were women in the feminist movement if you didn't have a loving husband. I mean, there are stories we talk about of women who were abused by their husbands. If you're in a terrible marriage because your husband is a horrible, evil man not loving you, I can understand why this would be very appealing for you as a woman and why you would think men are the problem. Mm. I just need to get out from under them and find my liberation and my independence. Then I'm going to be happy. But what we really unpack in that chapter is that men aren't the ultimate problem. Sin is the ultimate problem. It's the sin in the man's heart. It's the sin in our hearts as women. And so until we as men and women recognize sin is the underlying issue, that's the problem, then no, we're never going to get to a better and happier place.
Well, this reminds me, we were having friends come into town and Dave had booked a hotel.
Oh.
And so Dave's on the phone with the hotel, making sure, because it's in a few days, that they have the reservation.
Actually, no, it was, they were at the hotel and they said they don't have a reservation. I'm like, yeah, there is. So I got on the phone and basically the girl said, no, you never booked it, which I did. But it wasn't booked.
Oh, no.
But while I'm doing this, literally back on a corded phone, walking around the kitchen with this 100-foot cord, you know.
Stretching around everything.
Ian is following me around like, give me the phone, give me the phone, give
me
the phone.
I would say that, give me the phone, give it to me.
Like, you're not getting it done, I'll get it done. It was like, move over, dude.
Move over, dude, I've got this.
I relate to that.
So I finally get so frustrated, I just like throw the phone door, like, you're not getting
it. You threw it on the ground.
And she picked it up and she didn't get it either.
Yeah. But the pride and the arrogance in that, talk about repenting that night. Like, even if I did get the hotel room, was it worth what I had just done today? Move over, dude. I've got this. What does it make him feel?
I know. Nothing.
There's the other side of that, though, that's like you're celebrating some of the power that women have, especially now. There's women doing things that you're like, that's good. It's like you didn't think women could do it and they're better men. Mm-hmm. And so move over, man, I got this. In some ways, there's always this line of truth, like there's some good in that, but there's a lot of bad.
Well, and we're not saying women are incapable, right?
Exactly.
At all. Again, Anne and I are like, no, we're very capable women. But something we say again and again, just Girl Defined Ministries and in Made to Be She, is that God created men and women to be purposely different but equal in value. Mm. We are created to be equal in worth, but different in function.
And both are really needed.
And both 100%. When we live out our God-defined roles with men embracing godly masculinity and women leaning into godly femininity, you know, just look at our bodies. Like, we are so different, not to mention our hormones, not to mention the way that women can give birth to children, have this natural inclination to nurture life. Like, there are very clear physical distinctions that we can see, but our society just erases those and says, no, those don't matter. There is nothing there to see. Men and women should do everything the same in every way, shape, or form. There are no distinctions. And that has gone to, what does it mean to be a woman? Our society can't define it anymore.
Right.
So anybody who declares I'm a woman can be a woman.
What do you think the culture says if they would say, let's say, and you've heard this too, if they say, what is a woman?
Mm-hmm.
What do you think they say?
Well, I've seen what they say,
yeah.
And they don't say much. They basically say, well, that's really hard to define. Cosmo Magazine had some interviews that they had done of women asking the question, what does it mean to be a woman? Each one, the essence of what they said, they would start it off by saying, well, to me, being a woman means that I'm... And then they would go to list the maybe the attributes or character qualities of what they think it means to be a woman. And I think that's one of the enemy's great lies, is if he can distort and confuse for all of us what it even means, the basics of what it means to be a man and a woman, and the fact that there are even lines. And say anyone can cross over this line. It doesn't matter. You can go back and forth. It's whatever you believe it means for you. Then what have we ultimately lost? We have ultimately lost the picture that gender points back to, which is the gospel. We see this in Ephesians, right? That gender, the marriage specifically, is painting this incredible picture. It's this visual representation of Christ and his church, and Christ as the groom representing the male, pursuing his bride in this sacrificial, leadership, loving way. And then the bride represents the woman, right? Responding. She's responsive to his leadership. She welcomes his leadership. She wants it. And together, the man and the woman living out those roles in marriage are pointing back to Christ and the church, pointing back to the gospel. And so in our society, when we say it doesn't matter, anyone can be anything, I think our enemy is very crafty, because he is completely blurring that picture of the gospel. We're losing sight of what gender was ultimately meant to point back to.
If somebody asks you, as we're asking right now, what is it to be a biblical woman?
Yeah. It's hard to unpack it in one sentence, but I would say a woman who knows that she is a child of God, first and foremost. A woman who knows she was created by her creator. She is made to be she, not decided to be she, became a she. She was made to be she. She knows who her creator is and that he has a good design for her, a good plan for her. She knows she's a sinner in need of a savior, that she is walking in the forgiveness and the redemption that her savior provides for her, and that her identity is not what her accomplishments are, but she knows her identity is found in being a daughter of God, of the Most High King, and that she is loved fully by him, regardless of whether she's been abused, whether she's been greatly loved here on this earth by a man, by a family. She is greatly loved by her creator, and she can firmly plant her identity in that. And then from that place, then she can step into, okay, what does it look like to actually live this out, being a woman who's defined by these beautiful truths from God's word? And we can see that in Proverbs 31, these beautiful characteristics of a woman who loves her family, who values her family, who respects her husband. You can see her priorities. She's a hardworking woman, but she works hard for the good of her family. And we see that in Proverbs 31. And then we can jump over to Titus 2 and see this beautiful list of these character qualities, these attributes essentially, that women are called to walk in. And the emphasis in this passage is so much centered on the home. We see in Titus 2 this beautiful layout of the woman values her children, her husband. She's a keeper of the home. We see this call for older women to teach younger women to value these things. That was a long answer
to
a short
good.
Question.
I'm so impressed with your answer. As a mom, if you have a daughter, that's discipleship, teaching her those
absolutely.
Truths. Like, that's what every little girl needs to hear.
Yes.
I even say it to our grandkids. I'm so glad that God made you to be a boy.
And that's so good that you're affirming that. Like,
I'm looking at your title, Made to Be She.
Yes.
He made you.
Right.
And then I'll say, for a reason.
Exactly.
Like he purposely made you like that.
And I, you know, in my head, I'm hearing women push back.
Mm.
You know, like when they
Playing the devil's advocate over here.
Yeah, when they push back against that, which you've heard all. Mm-hmm. You get emails. You guys on Girl Defined are talking about this. You start the book with this whole mindset of the world saying this and this and this, and they're thinking, "Yeah, but that was written to women." You know, in the Bible times, who were subversive. They didn't have a voice. And so, of course, their roles in the home. It's a different world today. So that's one option, but it isn't the only option. Mm. How do you speak that? And these aren't just women that aren't in the church. These are women in our churches saying, I've grown up in a different day and God's given me power. You're telling me to surrender that power to my man?
Mm.
Again, I'm playing devil's advocate.
No, those are good questions. And I would say, no, you're not surrendering your power to your man. He's a sinner just like you. You are surrendering to God, ultimately. And you are entrusting your design as a woman. You are acknowledging, God, you are God, and I am not. Your ways are better than my ways. What I can see is only a glimpse of your ultimate plan. And in fact, my life as a Christian isn't about my own glory, even my own happiness, but ultimately about making your name great. And if your path for me includes hardship, even suffering, even letting go of some of my dreams to pursue what I know you're calling me to, what is faithful in this season of my life, then God, I am willing to lay those dreams down at the altar and say, Lord, I give these back as an offering and a gift to you. I trust you with your plan. I know that you have my good in mind for making me more like Christ, for sanctifying me, for growing me. Marriage will do that for you. Having children will do that for you. We are, as Christians, we are called to lay down our life in so many ways, which just means we're sacrificing. We're letting go. I love to use this visual of just open palms facing upward. Women just say, open your hands and say, Lord, what is your will and plan for me? Your will be done, not mine. The words of Jesus, right? Before he went to the cross, where I think of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and her beautiful words back to the angel where she said, let it be done to me according to your will. Mm-hmm. And I think we have lost, the feminist movement has really pushed this mindset of autonomy in a way that says, I don't need anyone. I don't even need God. I can figure this out for myself. One of the questions we ask in Made to Be She is, where has your view of womanhood come from? What has shaped it over the years? I can see some beautiful ways that my view of womanhood was shaped by my mom, who's a very godly woman, church shaped in some wonderful, beautiful ways. And then also some other extra biblical ideas that were not necessarily rooted in God's word, that were
let's
Christianese. Okay, let's hit some of those.
Because we've gone through this side of the culture, world. Now let's hear the other side of maybe
the church.
Yeah, the hurts of the church.
Yeah, which we have the ditch of feminist womanhood we unpack. And then now we're going to unpack the ditch of Christian womanhood, essentially. I'll just speak real personally. So growing up, conservative family, so grateful for my parents' discipleship. But there were some very strong Christian movements that were taking place during my teen years.
You're not going to mention purity culture.
Purity culture, as it's been coined, I'm not all about that name because I still believe, as the Bible teaches, that purity matters.
Right.
And I don't think it's a word we necessarily have to throw out because of how it's been used. We see it used in God's word. So we can trust him in his plan for purity as being a good thing. But I think there were some messages in purity culture that whether I don't believe it was intentional, but I believe the emphasis was really rebounding from, you know, the hippie culture, free love, you know, sex all around. After the introduction of the birth control pill, specifically abortion became legal, women were really of this mindset of, well, now the playing field is equal sexually because I can do whatever I want. And with, you know, abortion and birth control pill in my hip pocket, there are no repercussions anymore. I can have sex on demand like men can, and there are no more consequences. So that was another movement of the feminist era, just kind of shaping women in these ways. So the purity movement, I think, was coming off of a lot of that, rightfully so, saying, whoa, 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 actually, no, purity matters. And saving sex for marriage is actually a biblical thing. We need to slow down, people. We need to think about this. But I think what happened is it became so emphasized, as these movements often do, as you respond to something, you tend to go really strong in the other direction. And so the era that I grew up in very much was the purity rings. And I think there can still be a place for those. But I think what happened with a lot of women and I even see in my own heart, was this idea that to be a good, godly Christian woman, I needed to have a certain set of standards that were, yes, from God's word, but also a lot of extra details added on. So for example, I did wear a purity ring when I was in high school. I had committed to saving sex for marriage. And I was like, I want to go the extra mile. I'm not even going to kiss anyone until I get married, which I'm still very thankful for. I didn't kiss anyone until my husband on our wedding day. And I cherish that. It's beautiful. But my heart wasn't always in a great place. So as a Christian woman, I remember in some ways even taking pride in my purity and thinking, wow, I am, what an example I am. You know, look at me living this pure life while at the same time wrestling with inner struggles of lust and sexual thoughts and not feeling like I can be honest about those because I've got my purity ring. I'm supposed to be this pure example. There are young women, I have younger sisters, they're looking up to me. So being honest about my struggles was very hard. And that is became true for so many women of the purity era of my generation who had their purity rings. They looked the part on the outside. And in many ways they were walking this this fine line of standards, but inwardly were really struggling. And outwardly were even prideful in their purity. And that's not God's heart for women. His heart is not that we would become Pharisaical by doing the right things with a heart that is very self-focused. There's little of, God, would you be glorified? Help me to pursue you in this. Give me humility. Give me grace. Lord, I need you. It was more of like, you got to do this. Pull your boots up, you know, and make it happen, which is interesting. I'm hearing a little bit of the feminist movement, right? It's like the feminists had the same idea of like, girl, you got to make it happen for yourself. And in some ways, even in Christian culture, that mindset was happening, but from a spiritualized standpoint. So we thought we are so godly when really we were just trying to make this godliness happen for ourselves without relying on Christ. So that's one of the ditches that I know I for sure fell into. I know a lot of women did. And there was later on in life when the Lord graciously opened my eyes to see that, there was a lot of repenting in my own heart of recognizing. And I have since talked very openly and honestly about purity. And when we talk about it, even in this book, At Girl Defined, we say it is from a heart that longs to glorify God and longs to walk in his ways, not just an outward action to do the right thing, but coming from a heart that's seeking the Lord.
Do you think that parents like your parents and Dave and I, we raised our kids under the purity culture, kind of that was the time. Do you think there's any place for us as parents to apologize to our kids for maybe pushing that on them in a negative kind of way? Because it was negative there were some great things about it, as you said. But, you know, the focus became the wrong focus.
Right. And I don't know if that was true for everybody.
Right. I'm sure it wasn't.
And I think each set of parents, and conversations I've had with my mom specifically, I've expressed gratitude. Like, I am thankful for a lot of the ways that you raised us to give us a foundation of understanding these things.
Or even raising the bar.
Right. Yeah, to say, no, there's a better way. God has a better plan. I think that we are each responsible for our own selves. And I even told my mom this. I said, you didn't necessarily push me toward pride. I did that in my own heart. I was the one who was like, oh, I am pure. I am godly. Oh, I am a great example. Wow. Look at all these young women looking up to me. Oh, I'm such a great leader. You know, like you didn't instill that in me. That was my own sinful flesh. So I think we have to recognize even as parents who are like, oh, asking that question, we all have sin. It's not just one-sided. So I would say having a conversation for any parents listening, thinking, I wonder how my kids are thinking about that. Have a conversation. Just say, hey, you know, we've been thinking about this a lot. And we realize that although purity is a good and biblical thing, that there may have been such an emphasis that you felt like that was your primary identity.
How did it affect you?
Right. Asking questions and just opening up the conversation. I think that could be very valuable because I know there are sadly a lot of movements even happening now, right? Of deconstruction, of a lot of young people leaving the faith altogether because they just felt like things were shoved down their throat and they were forced to live a certain way, dress a certain way, whatever it may be for them. And so they're throwing the baby out with the bathwater and they're just cutting off their parents altogether. And I think that's tragic. I think so many parents were well-intentioned. They were also rebounding, right? Coming off of that era of the 70s, 80s, and they wanted good for their children. And so I would just encourage children and parents, have grace toward one another, have an open conversation, and just recognize, like, in our hearts, we wanted to do the right thing. Mm. Sure, we may have gone off trail a little bit, but let's have a conversation about it.
What a great conversation about Made to Be She. That's the name of the book. You can get it in our show notes. Just click the link, familylifetoday.com. I'm telling you, you should get a bunch of these.
You should.
And we're going to get to talk to her one more day. That's coming up tomorrow. We'll see you there.
Family Life Today is a donor-supported ministry of Family Life, a crew ministry, helping you pursue the relationships that matter most.